Just look at this closely. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Everybody say, arm yourself. Now, how many know what that means when you arm yourself? You're getting armor. You're going to fight. You're getting some weapons. And so he's telling us to arm ourselves, but not with weapons, but with a mind. In other words, a certain way of thinking. When he says the same mind, he just spoke of Jesus Christ suffering for us, and he says, you take that and arm yourself with that same understanding. In other words, how many know Jesus was willing to suffer? How many like suffering? None of us like it, do we? But you know what? We need to be willing to do it if God needs it. Amen? And that's what Jesus did. It was the will of God for that suffering. And so he says, arm yourself with the same mind. And then it gives you a reason why he's telling you to do that. Because he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men. How many hope you've got the rest of your time in the flesh is going to be a good long time? In other words, your future. You're going to be around a little while. You've got a life in front of you. The rest of your time in the flesh. He says, don't live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For, and then after talking about our future, the rest of our time that we've got in the flesh, he talks about our past. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. And that's just old English for, we've had enough of doing the will of the world. We don't need to take the rest of the time in our flesh to do that anymore. It needs to be for the will of God. There's been enough. It's been sufficient. It sufficed us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot and speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that's ready to judge the quick and the dead. There, Walter was right in the spirit. He mentioned the quick and the dead. Very verse I was going to quote. Praise God. But by the way, the quick and the dead means the people that are living and the people that are dead. God's going to judge us all. That day's coming, isn't it? And so, I want to entitle this message, Arm Your Mind with Truth. There's going to be battles ahead of us. We don't know what battles are going to come next year. But if you arm yourself with a certain way of thinking, with truth, then you are going to win in those battles. How many want to win every battle you face? How many believe what the Bible says? We're more than conquerors. I believe we're more than conquerors. Amen. And we live to the will of God. We take care of the will of God. For the rest of our time in the flesh, I'm going to live in the will of God. If there's things in 2012 that I've kind of let slip back, or I never really got a hold of like I should have, 2013, I'm going to get a hold of them. If I have not been praying every day, I'm going to be praying every day this next year. Praise God. Even if it's just a couple minutes, do some prayer. Make it a habit. And you know what you'll find? The more, even if it's just a little at first, the more you do it, the easier it gets. And be consistent, be persistent, be perseverant, and let's arm ourselves with truth. So let's thank God right now. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray you anoint this. Give us direction. Give us understanding. Prepare us. Lord, you are the only one that knows what's going to happen next year, that knows the future. None else except you. And so, Lord, we're praying that with your awareness of what's going to happen, would you affect and influence us that we'd be ready for it. Lord, we are open for your spirit to touch our lives, to change us. And so that what you know is going to come, we'll be in the will of God when it comes. And we'll be prepared for it by even what we're going to hear tonight in your word. In fact, Lord, I thank you as a preacher that the words that you put within my spirit right in the middle of a sermon are directly from you. And I expect that again tonight, because it's in those times that you're doing something special to us because it's supernatural awareness that you're giving to this congregation, because you know what's going to happen in the future and you're going to get us ready for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's clap again to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. You know, I remember before I got a hold of God, just a kid, teenager and that, I was saved when I was 15, 16, and I had made my mind up during that. Man, people get rich. They are millionaires. I'm going to be a millionaire. And then I realized it's within my own power to be what I'm going to be. So that's when I was a sinner, you know, just thinking things. But since I got a hold of God, I made my mind up. I'm going to always be in the will of God. I'm going to always have a hold of God. I don't like that feeling where I'm not where I should be. I want to be, and you know, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So once we understand that, without him, we can't do anything anyway, that encourages you. It encourages me, because if I'm going to be in the will of God, it might come to my mind, well, maybe I can't do that. Maybe I'm not strong enough. But Jesus said, without me, you can't do anything anyway. But through Christ, Paul said, I can do all things. So as long as you have the understanding, if God's with you, you can do it. Then you'll lose that discouragement, you'll lose that inferiority, and you'll be confident that, and I want to give you confidence tonight, you can be in the perfect will of God. You can do it. If you just understand, without him, you can do nothing. And so don't look at your own weakness. Don't even consider that. That's not the problem. You know, I always think of this. Peter came up to Jesus and said, Lord, there's somebody that's come to me. What if they come to me 7 times in one day and they ask forgiveness for something they've done? In other words, Jesus, that's quite a lot. I mean, you expect me to forgive them every time? And Jesus gave him a realization that Jesus doesn't care how many faults a person has. Because if a person has a good enough heart to want the will of God, he said, you forgive him 70 times 7. He wouldn't have said that if he was concerned of how many faults a person has. You see, for Jesus to make that statement, he looks past 490 faults and sees that you want to be right. It's when we give up. It's when we give up. I remember preaching a New Year's Eve service way back in Nova Scotia. And I had said, folks, don't ever give up. God is with you. You can serve God. And a man came up to me after the service. And he said, man, I'm ever glad you preached that. Because I was just talking with somebody. And that somebody I don't think was even in service that night. And they were getting themselves discouraged. You ever talk to somebody and you get each other more discouraged? And after you're done, you're worse off than when you started. And they said that we were talking, and this girl said, nobody can really serve God. And he said, I felt like giving up. And then you preached that God's with us. We're not in this thing on our own. We can make it. And he says, man, I'm going to serve God. And that woman, I don't think she's serving God at all today. And you know what? She is making so much money. She's got a mansion in Toronto now. She drives to New York and she's involved in all this stuff. And not even serving God. But this young man that heard that message, I'm not saying it was that message I preached that was the key to it. But I am saying this. He's married. They're serving God. They got a baby and they're all going to church together. Folks, I can make it. You can make it. How many believe we can all make it? And with God, if you're not in the perfect will of God tonight, you can be. But the thing that's holding you back is you think you've got to do it in your own power. And we all know we can. So as soon as we change that thinking. But this is the end of the year. A new one's coming in a couple days. And, you know, the Bible says a lot of things about new beginnings. Everybody say new beginnings. New beginning. In the Old Testament, when a child was born, they circumcised the baby on the 8th day of his life. The 8th day. The number 8 means new beginnings. Does anybody know what the number 7 means? Completion. Fullness. What's another number? Anybody know what the number 2 means? There's a certain meaning that goes with 2 also in the Bible. It's witness. You know, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, it's like a witness. You get the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. And even the number 300, does anybody think of anything in the Bible 300? This is a bit harder one. Huh? Did you say something? Egypt? Where would it? Legion? No. Gideon. Remember the 300 men Gideon ended up with? Now here Gideon was going to be used by God to defeat the enemy. And so he gets everybody, and he had thousands. And then God says, it's too much. Too much. It's like you'd need more, not less. But God said, I'm going to get the glory, not you. See, there you go. It doesn't matter how many weaknesses you have. God's going to be the one to do it anyway. And so he whittled it down to 300 people. And Samson took 300 foxes, lit their tails on fire, and sent them through the Philistines' grain and burned up all their crops. And 300 represents a remnant, just a small number that God uses, because it's just 300 foxes that destroyed the enemy's. It was only 300 men. Does anybody know what 50 represents? Jubilee, yeah. The day of Pentecost. Pentecost means 50th. And it was in Jubilee, and it represents freedom. But the number 8 represents new beginnings. And it's interesting because when a baby was born, a male baby, it's born. But 8 days later, the number of new beginnings, it's circumcised. Because in the New Testament, you see, how many know everything in the Old Testament, all those rituals? Oh, I would love to talk to Jewish people because I'd love to show them all these Old Testament. If you look, the New Testament brings out the spirituality of them. Because in the New Testament, our hearts are circumcised from the body of the sins of the flesh through baptism. In Colossians 2 and 11, when you're baptized, you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. But it's God doing it, not a human being with his hands. And it's not taking away physical flesh, it's taking away the body of sins. It's stripping sins off your life. And so when God knew he's going to do that in the New Testament, and how many know when you're born of the water and you're born of the Spirit, you are born again. So new birth was what God had in mind when he had them circumcise a baby on the 8th day. Because does anybody know why the number 8, the 8th day, would be a day of new beginnings? Can you think of why, what God would say? Why 8 days? Why not 9, 10, 4? Because the 7th day is a full week, and the 8th day is the beginning of a new week. So it's new beginnings. Is that what you were saying, Alana? I heard Alana mumbling something about 7th day. And so the number 8 is new beginnings. See, the number 7 is the sacred number of completion and fullness. And the first time it's mentioned is in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, when there were 6 days. And then in chapter 2, on the 7th day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested the 7th day from all the work which he had made. Genesis 2 and 2. And that's why there's a Sabbath day, the 7th day of the week. And Sunday is not the Sabbath. Did you know Sunday's not the Sabbath? This isn't the Sabbath. Saturday is the Sabbath. And so the next day of the week would be the beginning of the new one, the 8th day. So circumcising a child on the 8th day represents new birth. And in Leviticus 12 and 3, in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. There it is. And Colossians 2 and 11, I already told you that, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And it's when you're buried with him in baptism. Wherein also, see, not only are you buried in baptism, in baptism, you're also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who's raised him from the dead. How many believe that you're resurrected with Jesus just like Jesus was resurrected? Baptism does that. Amen. And so Even on the eighth day in Exodus 22 and 29, thou shalt not delay to offer the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors. The firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me. Likewise shalt thou do with thine oxen and with thine sheep. 7 days it shall be with his dam, or the mother. On the eighth day thou shalt give it to me. They gave the firstborn of the cattle to sacrifice on the eighth day. See how the number eight's popping up everywhere? And did you know that there are eight individual resurrections in the Bible, aside from Jesus' resurrection and the big resurrection that's going to come when Jesus returns? Eight. Isn't that interesting? And how many know resurrection's a new beginning? See how it's all related? And there are three resurrections in the Old Testament. There are three in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there's two in Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 20. And watch this. I didn't even know this before. Another preacher let me know this. The three of them that are in the Old Testament actually are related to the three that Jesus performed in the Gospels. In the Old Testament, there was a son of the widow, Zarepta, in 1 Kings 17, verses 17 to 25. And Jesus raised the son of a widow in Luke 7, verses 11 to 18, at Nain. And Jesus raised the child of a rich person, the son of the Shunammite woman, in 2 Kings 4, 32 to 37. Jesus raised the rich man Jairus' daughter in Mark 5 and 35 and Luke 8 and 49. And in the Old Testament, the only other resurrection there is a full-grown man after he was already buried. Remember in Elisha's tomb, a soldier fell dead in battle on Elijah's grave, and then he was raised from the dead when he touched the bones of Elisha. In 2 Kings 13 and 20. And Lazarus was a full-grown man, had already been buried, and Jesus raised. Isn't that amazing how the Bible does that? Eight resurrections, the number eight represents new beginnings, and three of them in the old parallel three of them with Jesus. And oh, look, nobody could have made the Bible up like that. That had to be God. Amen. Because there's over 60 writers of the Bible, and they lived from 1,500 years apart from the first and the last. And you think man could engineer something like that? Somebody say the Bible's a miracle. And did you know that the first time Jesus announced his resurrection, including the day he announced it and the day he was transfigured, it was 8 days before he was transfigured. And he was transfigured showing a new beginning, a change. In fact, if you read about his transfiguration, remember his face shone like the sun and his coat and garments were glistening? That's how we're going to see him when he comes again. And so he had a preview given to us of a new beginning when he comes again, 8 days after the first time he ever talked about his resurrection. Praise God. And then, did you know, I thought it was seven and I was corrected, but there were eight miracles of Elijah, eight of them. And I've got them listed up here. The shutting up of the heaven, the multiplying the widow's meal, that's two. Raising the widow's son, causing fire to come down from heaven, rain to come down from heaven, fire to come down from heaven. The same thing in verse chapter 2 Kings 1 and 12, dividing the Jordan. There was eight miracles. And remember, what did Elisha say to Elijah that he wanted and requested before Elijah be taken away? I want a double portion. And where Elijah did eight miracles, Elisha did 16. And there they are. Divided the Jordan, he healed the waters, he cursed the young men, procured water for three kings, multiplied the widow's oil, raised the widow's son, healing the deadly pottage, feeding the 100 men, healing the Naaman of leprosy, smiting Gehazi, causing the iron to swim, opening the eyes of his servants, smiting the Syrian army with blindness, restoring their sight, arresting the king's messenger, and a dead man raised by touching his bones. Exactly twice as many miracles. Somebody say, eight is new beginning. And Jesus resurrected the first day of the week, which would be the eighth day from the previous week. New beginning. Praise God. And Noah, in 2 Peter 2 and 5, it said, God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. Noah was called the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. He was like a new Adam. God said the same thing to Noah that he told to Adam. multiply, replenish the earth. Same thing. And all the other people were gone. Noah was the oldest. He began creation all over again. And it's just like the world was cleansed of all the wickedness. And now Noah is like a new Adam. And how many know Jesus is the real new Adam and Jesus is the real Noah? Does anybody remember what Noah's name means? You know how the end of the year you have an exam? We're having an exam. Rest. Noah's Noach means rest. And she got the points there. And how many souls were saved by the flood? 8 souls were saved. Now there you got new beginnings everywhere. Folks, we're coming into another beginning. 2013 is a new beginning for us. And praise God. In 1 Peter chapter 4, when we're reading about the armor for our minds, it's all about new beginning. Read it again. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, because he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So that's going to encourage you to think that way. Don't fight off suffering. Sometimes we're going to have to suffer for the Lord. People are going to mock you. People are going to criticize you, but you suffer anyway. Did you know that right now in China, there are Christians suffering for being Christians? I wonder how many people would go to church in North America if they had to suffer like the Chinese do, amen, in their country for loving Jesus. And we've got big, big problems in North America. I mean, I won't name any names, but we got churches that have thousands of people where the preachers admit they never even like saying the word sin. Now, how many know Jesus used the word sin? In fact, Jesus got pretty ripping and angry sometimes. He said, "You generation of serpents, who hath warned you?" And John the Baptist came on scene. "Who hath warned you of hell to come, damnation from God?" And they get pretty angry. Jesus got angry and flipped the tables of the money changers. You see, sometimes it's not popular, but there has to be things done and dealt with. And if we start having church where we're not even going to mention sin, you know, and we, look, I'm going to say it, and it'll go on the internet. Homosexuality is sin. Now, Canada has laws where they consider that hate language. But it's nothing to do with hate. It's got to do with love. I told some homosexual people that criticized me of being a hater. And I said, look, if I hated you, I wouldn't care what happens to you. But I genuinely believe that you're going to be lost for eternity because of your sins. And so for me to say something to you is concern. Because if I really hated you and I didn't care, I would say it maybe in anger to you as though I'm degrading you, but I'm not degrading you. And so we're in quite a day, aren't we? And we don't know what's going to happen next year. And you folks, Aboriginal folks, are seeing what's happening now with the Idle No More issue, and people are rising up, and rights are being taken away from us, and you folks are really feeling it probably now more than ever. I don't understand everything that's going on, but isn't it interesting that a lot of the other nations are joining in around the world? I saw pictures on the internet today about people over in Europe are sending messages in Palestine and everywhere and supporting this. And so we don't know what's going to happen. And we might really come under fire for being Christians. But Peter said, as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Because the people that suffer in the flesh, they cease from sin. How many remember what Romans 6 and 7 says? He that is dead is freed from sin. And how many know we died with Jesus? And so if we're dead with Jesus, and he that is dead is freed from sin, bless God, we're all freed from sin. Hallelujah. And you know, that's not just talking about the sins you used to commit before you were saved. God forgives you of those when he saves you, and you're dead to that. But it's even talking about the power of sin that, you know, in our flesh, we still have the power of sin. It's still there. You stop praying, you stop getting a hold of God, stop reading your Bible, stop coming to church, you're going to find out how powerful that sin is. It's going to rise up. Your life is like a garden. If you don't tend that garden and pull those weeds out every day, guess what's going to happen to your garden? And that's exactly the same way with us. There is a power of sin. But if we're dead, we're freed from sin. We have power over the power in our own bodies. That thing inside of your flesh and mind that pulls us to snap back at people when they say dirty things to us, and to not turn the other cheek and snap them back, and just to be mean and to try to do things that are wrong, and just to dig and jab at somebody because we're angry and upset. We've got power over that. We're free from it. And so we don't, if we just leave it alone, just like leaving the garden alone and never dealing with the weeds, it'll make a mess out of your life. But you are freed from its power where you can conquer it. And praise God. That's what he's saying. The people that have suffered in the flesh, they cease from sin. That he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men. I want to be less and less and less accomplishing things that are wrong next year. I want to have more victory next year than I have now. How many heard me say, I've said it before, I've got more victory now than I've had a year ago. And I want to keep going higher and higher and higher. My new book is actually called Sin Less. And I am going to sin less and less and less. And I didn't want to use the one word, sinless. But I made a play on words by saying sinless. Because you can never really say you're sinless. But you can live a life that you're not sinning. So I said, I'm going to take advantage of this. I'm going to take that word sinless. And it's still there in a sense. But it's not coming right out and saying it. It's just saying sinless. And so now you know the secret behind the title of my book. I didn't even explain that in the book. But I want to live the rest of my time in the flesh to the will of God. I want to search my life, find out where my will has been trying to have its way, and realize sometimes your will is having its way and you don't even see it. It's like, you know what I mean by you're so used to doing something that you do it without even thinking. And we're so used to having our way that we could even say, amen, amen, let's do the will of God. And 5 seconds later, you're trying to think of all these things that you will. And so we really need to pray for God to show us, if you're willing, if you're honest enough before God, that you can sincerely pray and mean it, God, show me where I'm having too much of my will. Because it's going to be a scary thing when God starts showing you that. You know, and look, don't be so quick to judge a statement that somebody says about you. Nobody wants to hear criticism about them. I don't, you don't. But you know something? A real spiritual person is going to listen to what somebody said and maybe consider it. Because people will see your faults before you do. And if they can see your faults before you can, then maybe sometimes we should just consider what they're saying. Because church, if people are talking, and if it's just one person in a blue moon, that might not be true. But if more than one starts saying the same thing, I remember this happening with me. I heard more than one person say something about me. And I got thinking, well, there was a little smoke, there's some fire somewhere. And there's got to be a reason they're all saying the same thing. I mean, if it was just one person, that'd be fine, but I'm hearing more than one say it. And so I think they might be into something. And I remember hearing a person, they wrote a book, and in this book, it blessed me so much. It was a Christian book. Yeah. And it said, you will not see your own faults before others do. So when others say it, listen to them, because they might be right. And if you can pray like David prayed, God, search my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. Why would David say that if we know what all our problems are in ourselves? For him to ask God to find a fault in him means David knew there might be things there that he can't even see. How many believe there might be things in your heart that nobody can see? Well, maybe everybody can see but us. And so let's live the rest of our lives till the will of God. We've done enough living like the will of the world when we walked in those lusts. We're talking about past and we're talking about future tonight, because a year's just gone by. We're in the last few moments of this year. There's another year ahead of us. It's a time to think of how we're going to change. And like my wife said, so many people make New Year's resolutions and they fool themselves that they're going to keep them. But how about making some and keeping them? and making some spiritual ones. I'm going to pray more. I'm going to be more faithful to God. I'm going to be more persevering. I want to say I thank everyone here so much that are here every time you can be here. I understand there's times you can't be here, but you're here when you can be here. And you know, and Jim and Mickey, you folks are some of the newest parts of our fellowship, and you folks are here faithful early, and I appreciate that. In fact, I do want to commend them also. They even help me unload into the truck when things are done. I appreciate that. And you know something? That's a good example. That's a good way to start. Amen. Folks, it happens in the world, and it happens in the kingdom of God. You are working at a job, and I know one person that comes to my mind every time I think of this. They were doing the same job that another man was doing. In fact, it was doing butcher work in a grocery store. And this guy was learning to be a butcher. And he was able to finally do the work like a man that had been doing it for years was able to. But then he kind of got thinking, this man is getting more money than I am, and I'm doing just as much as he. And he didn't appreciate the fact that that man had put years into that job, and just the fact that you're there for years earned you more money. He just looked at what they were doing. I'm doing just as much as he is, and he's getting more money. And you know, it actually proved out that when you're there longer, you deserve more, because this guy quit because of that. He didn't stick with it. He would have been getting the same amount of money by now. But he quit years ago because he couldn't get it into his head. There's a reward just for being faithful. Amen. You know, the Bible says there's a reward for those who are faithful. They're there when you can count on them. In the day when people are wanting to do their will so much, this scripture is going to be a stumbling block to them, because the Bible says we've done enough of our will. We've got to stop it, and we've got to start doing the will of God. If there's any message I could ever preach to encourage you to go further next year, it's this one. Do the will of God more than you ever have before. There's no better way I can encourage you to go further next year than doing the will of God more. Praise God. Look at all the things in your life that maybe you know you're slipping at, and say, it's changing, it's changing, it's changing. I can't change your ways. Your neighbor can't change your ways. You and God are the only one that can do it. And God is going to say, and he emphasized it in his word, and so you know it's an important thing. Well done, thou good and faithful, faithful, faithful servant. We're in a day where people say, I don't want people to depend on me. I don't want people to rely on me. I want to be able to come and go and not be dependent upon, because it eases their conscience. Amen. Because when they're maybe not where they should be, they've already warned us, don't depend. Look, we need to be dependent upon. When Cain said to Abel, or he said to God, am I my brother's keeper? You know what the answer is? Yes, you're supposed to be. You're supposed to be. You're supposed to be, look, my God, it's your brother. You're supposed to be, you know what keeper means? Protector. You're supposed to be his protector. And I've seen it, that the folks that don't want to be relied upon, they're just letting their flesh have its way. Now, I'm not accusing anyone of anything over how many times you attend church. Because like I said, there's jobs, there's situations that come up in sickness. I'm not saying that. And you know, this is something else. We're in such a paranoid age. You say a word and people wonder why you're saying that word. You know what I mean by thinking the worst? What's a good example of somebody thinking the worst? Well, this happens all the time with preachers. You know, we're in a hurry, or we're dealing with somebody and we have to discuss something after church or whatever, and we don't happen to shake someone's hand. And then somebody gets, why didn't that pastor shake my hand? They got something against me. And there's nothing against them at all. But their imagination gets working and they think the worst. 1 Corinthians 13 says, love hopes all things. You know what that means? It hopes for the best. You can even get a modern translation that actually says that. Love hopes for the best. And when we don't understand why something happened, we don't have the facts, think the best. Don't think the worst.
Don't imagine the worst. We're so paranoid. We would not be paranoid if we had love. You know, the Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. When you love someone, if other people criticize them, guess what you're going to do? You're going to get upset. You're criticizing the one I love. I remember somebody talking to a man and picking apart his wife. And boy, that guy got mad. And I said, you fool. You pick apart the guy's wife and you wonder why he's mad at you? Get a clue here for a minute. Love covers a multitude of sins. You stand up for somebody. You don't care if they've got that fault because your love has covered that fault and you don't want to look at it. But when other people pick at it, it's going to make you angry because love covers a multitude of sins. And when Christians have love for each other, they're going to be thinking the worst. They're going to stand up for each other. They're not going to say, yeah, that's right, they're miserable. And here's another reason why they're miserable. Here's what they did with me. No, there's no love when that stuff goes on. But people are paranoid and they think the worst when there's no reason to think the worst, when really they should just stop and say, no, I'm going to think the best. It's like that little demon's on one shoulder and little angels on the other. And that little demon says, oh yeah, you know what they're saying that for. Did you notice the way they looked at you? And all of that, and oh, and then remember that instant replay we talked about? Look what they said. Think of the tone of voice they said it in. And did you see that expression on their face when they said it? And all these angles, just like these television cameras give all these instant replays of a hockey game. Look at this angle. Now look at it, and it gets you angrier and angrier and angrier. And then you're just fitting to knock a guy's head off, and it's nothing to do with what really happened. All because we thought the worst. Some people need to watch that VeggieTales cartoon of the rumor weed. How many ever see the rumor weed? I was watching that with our grandkids. Our grandkids were over during Christmas, and we put on the rumor weed by VeggieTales. And there's this little weed, looked like a little gossiping woman. And then she was just talking, did you know this and did you know that? And that spread through the whole town. And then it's so, those folks, that's a Christian show. You know that's a Christian show, right? And they're trying to get spiritual things in people while they're young so that when they get old, they conquered these things. But it showed these weeds and tentacles all over the city because that rumor had grown so huge. What a lesson. My wife was just saying somebody went to somebody and said, we heard you're leaving the job. And this person never had a clue. They weren't leaving any job. And then another person goes, why are you leaving? And that's the second person. People had been going around saying stuff until it built up. And that's why Jesus says you go to the person you've got an issue with alone. And we go to everybody else instead of the one we should go to. But our futures need to be in the will of God. We've got to arm our minds. That means there's going to be a fight. And that talks about our understanding. Now let's go back to chapter 3 and look at this closely. What did he say before he got into this? I remember going up to my pastor once and said, Brother, what's that verse mean? And he kind of was a bit impatient with me. He said, well, did you read the whole chapter? No. Well, it's got a number on it. I figured that thought, but no, you got to read before it and you got to read after it. And I felt stupid, but I learned a lesson. So look at this in 1 Peter 3 and 14. But in if you what? Suffer for righteousness' sake. Happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror. Now, what it's talking about is the people that are causing you to suffer. Don't worry about them. God sees you doing the right thing and them persecuting you for it. So don't be afraid of them. God's with you. That's some faith to have, isn't it? Neither be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In other words, don't get upset with these people. Don't you get the wrong attitude because they're persecuting you. You're going through suffering. Two wrongs don't make a right. Just keep a good attitude. Make sure that's what it means to sanctify the Lord in your heart. You be right. Let them be wrong. And be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. With meekness and fear. In other words, even if they're criticizing, making fun of you, always be ready to answer them calmly. I serve the Lord Jesus because I worked at a job once and they were making fun of me when I was a teenager. And then I said, I'm not interested in being rich. I'm not interested in being a millionaire. I'm going to do the will of God. And one kid got laughing. And then all of a sudden, I kept a good attitude, though. You ever see Christians? They get criticized by an unbeliever, and then the Christian gets mad, and they start almost cussing back at them. I sanctified the Lord. I stayed right. And then God blessed me because the boss that was sitting right there shut all of their mouths, and he wasn't even a Christian. And he said, Mike has got his mind made up of what he's going to do in the future. What are you guys going to do? Keep on working at this truck dock all your life? Because that's where we were. And I looked at him, walked out to the dock warehouse, load some more trucks, and looked at him, and he just walked ahead. God blessed me. God backed me up using the sinner. So keep your heart right. Having a good conscience. See, when you know you sanctified the Lord in your hearts, you just calmly gave an answer, then you've got a good conscience. You know inside you did nothing wrong. And I'm telling you, is it ever good to lay your head down at night and know everything's right with you and God? You've got a good conscience. That whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or lifestyle. Lifestyle is what that means back in the King James Version. When they accuse you, they're going to be ashamed of themselves because you've had a good conscience and you were right all that time. Because it's better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer well doing. How many don't, not always going to be the will of God for you to suffer? But he's just telling you that if it should ever happen, then you suffer for well doing than for evil doing. Now, watch this. Then he talks about Jesus in verse 18. For Christ has also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And there is a powerful revelation right there. Your flesh doesn't always have to be comfortable. Your flesh doesn't always have to be blessed. You know, you could be poor in the flesh, but rich in the Spirit. Amen. As long as you're all right in the flesh. Some people think that's the only time they can have victory. You're not a strong Christian if everything's going right and then you can praise the Lord. But if you can walk into this house when things are going wrong and you can still worship God just as much as you ever did, you understand that you might be suffering and put to death in the flesh, but praise God, you're quickened by the Spirit. God blesses. Isn't that what happened to Jesus? How many know Jesus had to die? How many know he had to have the nails slammed into his hands and they hurt? But look what happened. The resurrecting power of the Spirit raised him up. And that's what he's trying to tell you. When you are able to sacrifice your pleasures by dying in the flesh if you have to, then God has promised he's going to bring his Spirit and quicken you. In other words, if you lose this life, you'll get it back for life eternal. But if you are so concerned about this life right now that you're going to hold on to it and protect it, you'll lose it and you'll never get it back again. You know what? I might not have much in this life. All I want to make sure is I'm in the will of God. And I'll be glad for it one day because I might have far more reward for eternity than a lot of people that had a lot in this world and still made it. They were still saved, but they weren't willing to suffer. If it's God's will, it doesn't mean everybody. See, this is where we get wrong and think, well, we should be poor. And we kind of ease our consciences. Well, I'll just be poor then. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, if it's God's will. Did you catch that? If it be the will of God. And so the Spirit of God sees your suffering and he gives you quickening. Quickening means life-giving, blessing and power. And it resurrected Jesus, and it'll resurrect you. And now he starts talking about Noah. And I want to ask yourself, get you to ask yourself, why does he start talking about Noah here? And remember, he just talked about Jesus' suffering. And what did chapter 4 begin talking about? Jesus' suffering. And it sandwiches Noah in the middle. So here's how you study the Bible. I'm going to show you how I study. I see that. He's talking about suffering here. He's talking about suffering here. And I don't understand why he mentions this here about Noah. It must have something to do with suffering. So let's see what it does. By which also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, who's this talking about in verse 19? Anybody know? Who is he talking about in verse 18?
Jesus Christ. Christ suffered. He suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he could bring us to God. And notice, he was put to death in the what? Flesh. But what was he quickened by? The last thing it mentions is the Spirit quickened Jesus. Now, when you read verse 19, by which also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. So who's it talking about? Jesus. And why does it mean by which also? The Spirit. The Spirit that quickened him also caused him to preach. And he preached to spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. Now, why does he start talking about Jesus preaching to spirits in prison who were disobedient in Noah's day? Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's an idea going around. I think it's kind of popular, but it's wrong. Some people believe that means, and if you first look at it, it does look like it, that it means Jesus, he actually died and went into hell and preached to people who were out of their bodies and they were spirits in hell, the same people who were in Noah's day disobedient. So Jesus goes and preaches to dead people. You ever heard that before? That's wrong. That is not saying that Jesus personally preached to these spirits. It's talking about when Noah was preaching. The Spirit of Christ was in Noah. And when Noah was preaching to those people who were disobedient, and it's got something to do with the suffering. Noah, does anybody remember in Genesis chapter 6, when God's getting ready to talk about the flood, and he talks to Noah about building the ark? Before he says anything about the flood, he says the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And he says something wasn't going to strive with men forever. My Spirit. And notice, by the Spirit, he preached to those disobedient. You will see the word, the Spirit of God in Genesis 6 won't strive with men forever. And then you read it in Peter, that by the Spirit, he preached to those disobedient souls. So what that means, my Spirit, I think I quote it here in a minute, so we'll get to that. But let's look at this. When the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is eight souls, were saved by water, the like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us. Now I want to pause there and tell you, you're going to hear a lot of preachers tell you that baptism is not part of salvation. But Peter said it right here, baptism saves us. Not baptism alone, but how many know baptism is definitely some part of our salvation? In some sense, it saves us. Now, some people believe it saves us so much that even if you're a baby and you're baptized, it saves you. A baby can't believe, and a baby can't even make a decision. The parents make the decision. And so they baptize the babies, and they think that saves. That is not true. In Acts chapter 8, Philip heard the Ethiopian eunuch say, "Here's water. Why can't I get baptized?" And Philip said, "You can if." And when he said if, he said, if you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, how many know a baby can't do that? So that's why you don't baptize babies. There's an if there. I'll baptize you if. And there's never an example in the whole Bible of a baby being baptized anywhere. And then I heard some people say, well, yeah, but the Philippian jailer was baptized the same hour Paul preached the gospel to him and his whole household. I said, well, yeah. Well, there's probably a baby there. I said, what did you say before you said there was a baby there? Probably. I said, so you don't know? Right. Well, then you don't have anything to base your doctrine on. You gotta have more than a probably. Amen. And so, baptism saves us. But then he's careful to let you know it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. You're not taking a bath. It's not physical dirt you're getting rid of. But it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. Now, didn't he get talking about good conscience a little earlier? Having a good conscience, you never snap back at people when they were causing you persecution. You have a good conscience. You're ready to give an answer to anybody, even the ones that are mean to you. And you keep yourself right.
And baptism is the same thing. It's not the water that saves you. It's a conscience that God has cleansed inside of you. And your faith, you believe Jesus is the Son of God. God sees that faith. And now when you get baptized, it's that faith that's causing you to be saved. Not the water, but you still need the water.
How many know who really saved Noah? Who saved Noah out of that old world? God saved him. But it says Noah was saved by water. But see, water is only something God used. It lifted the ark up and then rescued him out of all that destruction. So God directly saved him, but he used water, even though Peter said he was saved by water. So that's why the same thing as baptism saves us, but it's not baptism directly. It's our faith. Hallelujah. But anyway, why? Somebody know why he starts talking about Noah when he's talking about suffering here? Anybody got an idea yet? This is what was crossing my mind. Why, God, why did Peter start talking about Noah here? He starts talking about the suffering of Jesus and how we need to suffer. And then in chapter 4, he's talking about it again. And in between it, it's this thing about Noah getting saved by water. Why? What are you saying to us? And then I researched it and I got the idea. It says, there was long suffering of God when God waited in the days of Noah. Does anybody know how long it took for Noah to prepare that ark?
100 years.
Over 100 years. Elena, you get your Bible right there? Get Genesis 6 and read verse 3 out loud. Genesis 6 and 3. And here's another scripture some people get wrong. Read out loud. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man,
for that he also is flesh,
for that, he is also flesh,
that
his days
shall be
120
years.
My spirit will always strive with flesh, with man, because he's still flesh. His days shall be 120 years. Does anybody got an idea what he's saying there? What's 120 years for? He said, I'm not always going to strive with men. Man's days is going to be 120 years. He's not saying, now how many know they lived hundreds of years before the flood? He's not saying that's changing and it's going to be just 120. He's not saying that. Because it did change though, didn't it? You know what he's saying? I'm going to give them 120 more years and then I'm going to bring the flood. I'm not always going to strive with men, but I am going to be very long-suffering. I'm giving them 120 years before I bring judgment. That's what that verse is saying. And that's how long it took during the preparing of the ark when God waited. And how many ever heard Noah was called a preacher of righteousness? Oh, I'm feeling the Holy Ghost. Something is building up here. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, when you go to Genesis 6, chapter 7, and chapter 8, you don't see Noah preaching to everybody. Anybody, in fact. But, and I've heard some people say, it can't mean he was preaching. Look, he was working on that thing for 100 years. He was talking to people. He had an answer. People were coming to him. And we're just reading in Peter. Oh, man, the Lord sees, showing me right now more, right while I'm talking. He just talked about us being ready to give an answer when we're suffering and when we're persecuted. And then he talks about Noah for 120 years getting an ark ready. And he had an answer. I can hear the mockery. I can hear the people criticizing him. And he was called a preacher of righteousness for a good reason. He was preaching to those people. But even after 120 years of preaching, he only had 8 people. Can you imagine? We're talking about, we've been here 2 years. And we like to see more people. But can you imagine being Noah, and after 120 years, you've only got 8 people? You've only got a few, 8 souls? And you know why God talked about that when he talked about suffering? Because folks, even if you're just a few and everybody's against you, you hold on yourself. Even if there's just 8 of us by the time it's over, as long as we know we did the will of God. And how many know it might be God's will for us to thousands or who? But the point is, whatever God's will is, that's what we're going to endure. And Noah could have got discouraged. He could have said, look, there's nobody but us. Let's just forget this, right? I don't care if we die in the flood or not. But he didn't. He held on. He kept doing the will of God, no matter how much pressure, no matter how much suffering was hitting him. That's why Noah's story is talked about right here. That's why. And I never noticed that. I never realized that before. And I got to thinking, 8 souls. I get discouraged if you know, so many and so much a time. 8 souls in 120 years. And he says, so if it be the will of God to suffer, he said, just do it. Keep on anyway. God does not count heads. You know, and it's true, and I need to remind myself of this sometimes, because I heard these preachers on television, they got thousands of people at Philly stadiums. I'll never mention the word sin. And I mean, I couldn't have a good conscience and do that. He's talking about a good conscience here, and he mentions it twice. He talks about it when your people are persecuting you, and then he talks about it when you get baptized. There's a reason. We need to do what's right. And we might not have this, and we might not have that. And I know people that after 10 years, they got 1,000 people in their church, but and they were blessed, and they had a professional musician come in and lead the worship for them. And praise God, God, all of that contributes to it. And you know something? Don't ever criticize yourself for maybe not being a top-notch musician, any more than me, top-notch preacher. Don't ever criticize yourself. Stop looking at yourself. Let's just be encouraged. I'm doing what I can for the Lord. I've got a good conscience. And even if people criticize me, God knows the truth. So don't be concerned about what people criticize you about. You just be concerned about what God thinks. That's when you've got a good conscience. You don't have to spend so much time trying to fix everybody up of what the truth is about you. Because, you know, we're forgetting that God's the focus when we start doing that. When we get so concerned over what people think of us. Now, a few minutes ago, I just said sometimes you need to consider what people say because it could be correct. But we can go too far with that and trying to please people. In fact, as a preacher, I've actually gone too far sometimes trying to please people. And God rebuked me for it. He says, you've got to do what I called you to do. He said, you can't have everybody happy with you. As soon as you start worrying about getting everybody happy, you're going to start forgetting about doing the right thing. And so we've got to do the will of God. So like Noah, keep on hammering at that ark. And even if there's only 8 of you doing it, and it never becomes any more than that, that doesn't matter. God blesses the perseverant soul. Hallelujah. They're faithful. You can count on them. And I encourage you in 2013, be somebody that people can depend on. Be somebody, because God can't use people if no one can depend on them. And when we have preachers preach, I can't get anybody that just preaches up here to preach. They've got to live a good life. They've got to be faithful people. Because when you get people up preaching, people are looking to them, and you're going to reproduce what you do. And so if we had unfaithful people doing all kinds of things in church, we just reproduce a congregation of unfaithful people. But if we make sure we use faithful people, you can count on them. We've got committees in the church. Those people are committed. That's what committee comes from, committed. They're going to be there. You can depend on. You're going to get more out of them than a normal person. That doesn't mean they're better, but they've come somewhere and proved themselves. And you can count on them. Folks, God needs to count on us, but people need to count on us too. And so be perseverant in 2013. I was talking to several preachers over the last few. I talked to 11 preachers in the last few weeks, 11 of them. 1 week. Asking advice, praying, asking them to pray for me, and sharing things and bouncing things off. And we need each other. Pastors need people we can talk to. And several of them said the same thing. See, in the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. Amen. In other words, get as many pieces of advice as you can get. And just like somebody might be right if a whole bunch of people are saying the same thing about you. Well, when you get some advice and a whole bunch are saying the same kind of advice, you're kind of getting the right answer. And a lot of them said, Brother Bloom, every church needs strong, perseverant people, even if it's just one.
if there's just one you can count on, brother, that they're not afraid to tell you what they think. But when they tell you, it's going to be because they want to see you progress. They want to see this thing work. They're going to be there in church with you no matter what happens. No matter who comes, no matter who goes, they're going to be somebody you can count. You know they're going to be praying for you when you go through the hard times. That's what you need to start churches. Perseverant, solid people. Remember in the book of Revelation, he said, you can be a pillar in the temple of God. In other words, you're somebody that's so rock solid that nothing's going to move you. You're going to be there and you're going to help hold that thing up. You can't put a flimsy bamboo pole up to hold up a concrete ceiling. You need a big rock solid pillar. And that is what the Bible says Christians can be, pillars. Read it in Revelation 3, one of the churches, pillars. You know they're going to pray for you. You know that even if you say something to them they don't like, they're still going to be there because they know you, that you're saying it in love. And I've said some tough things, and some of you folks have heard me say it to you personally. But you know, I hope you know, and I think you do, you've told me that you know I say it in concern and love. But you can depend on them. And you know, pillars don't last forever because some of them are going to leave us. And we've seen some of pillars leave us this year. And it's hard on a pastor because pillars aren't easy to come by. They just don't come a dime a dozen. It's somebody's been there and going to stick through it that's going to be a pillar. Noah, bless God, was a pillar. Amen. Think of this. I'll never read this again the same. He was talking about suffering and persevering when he started talking about Noah. And only 8 souls were saved. It was so few of them. And the Spirit of Christ actually ministered through Noah. You see, this is the blessed part. Oh, God's showing me something again now. You think it's talking about Jesus. It was saying that when he suffered, he was quickened by the Spirit. And you think it's still talking about him. It says, by which he also preached to the spirits in prison. But it's actually talking about Noah right there. It turned direction. But it's still the Spirit of Christ, because that Spirit of God saw Noah suffer, saw Noah go through it, and Noah was keeping a good conscience. He was staying right in the eyes of God. And so the Spirit of God was preaching through him when he preached. I'm telling you, it just wasn't any little sermonette. The Spirit of Christ was preaching through him. Jesus didn't go into hell and preach to dead people. In fact, if he went to preach to disobedient people in hell, why didn't he preach to all the disobedient? Why did it say it was only the people that were disobedient in Noah's day? So you know it's not talking about that. It's talking about when Noah was preaching, the anointing came on him, and the Spirit of Christ preached to those people because he took suffering and stood anyway. And when you're willing to do that, an anointing will come on you. Amen. You will have an anointing. God does not overlook people that go through hard times and stay faithful. He doesn't overlook it. He empowers them. In fact, in another part of Peter's writing, he says, blessed are you who suffer, for the Spirit of glory rests on you. In other words, that same Spirit that resurrected Jesus just rests on you when you suffer, similarly to how Jesus did. Because when he did it, he was suffering as a good man. He didn't do anything wrong. And when you're good and you've done nothing wrong and people are persecuting you, but you hold on like Jesus, the same Spirit that quickened him quickens you. The Spirit of glory rests on you. Hallelujah. Oh, praise God. And so it was God's long suffering during the time that the ark was being prepared. And here's that verse Alana read, so you can see it yourself. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. In other words, I'm dealing with some stubborn people here. That's what he's saying. For that, he's also flesh. He's just flesh. That's why he's so stubborn. But his days are just going to be 120 years, and then it's over. Then I'm bringing the flood. Hallelujah. And now let me bring this down. In Romans 6 and 3, he talked about baptism after he talked about Noah. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? How many know that when you get baptized, and Jim, this is what you need to understand, I think you know. When you get baptized,
you can say, I died with Jesus now.
That's my death. That's my death. It's not the water that's doing it. It's this good conscience I've had. God has dealt with me. My heart is right. I've repented. You know, you have to repent before you're baptized. That's the vital part. And my old life is being buried and it's crucified. Romans 6:6, our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed so that we don't serve sin anymore. That's why you get baptized, so you don't serve sin anymore. Now, a lot of people that got baptized don't know that. But you don't have to serve sin anymore. You got power over that because you get baptized. See, that sin had power over the old man, but the old man's gone now. So you're baptized so you don't have to serve sin anymore. Huh? Praise God. And that's why Peter says, the like figure unto even baptism does also now save us. But it's not the putting away the filth of the flesh. It's the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus. It saves us by the resurrection of Jesus. Say it with me. It saves us by the resurrection of Jesus. How can baptism save you? By the resurrection of Jesus. That's what he's saying. I'm going to show you how. Now notice what he says about Jesus after it talks about his resurrection. Who is gone into heaven. How many believe Jesus went up into heaven? He's at the right hand of God. How many know that means he's on the throne? And guess what? Angels, authorities, and powers are all subject to him. That's what happened to him after he suffered. And we are saved by baptism by the resurrection of Jesus. If that's what the resurrection of Jesus did for him, it put him on the throne over everything. And we're saved by that same power. That's why it says we're seated together with him in heavenly places. Because church, when you are baptized in his death, by default, his resurrection is now yours too. You're dead, you're buried, you're resurrected with him. And his death took him to the throne, and your death has you on the throne right now if you're saved. Hallelujah. And praise God, that's what he's talking about before he gets into chapter 4. Jesus went right into heaven to the throne. He entered the kingdom dominion. And then it says, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Why did it say that about us? Because he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. In other words, I'm going to have the same mind Jesus got. Jesus knows he suffered and now he rules. And I suffered with him, so I rule with him. I got the same mind he's got. And then it says, now arm yourself with that same mind. You know what that's saying? When you face battles, you're not getting armed just because there's no battles. You're getting armed because battles are coming. When you arm yourself with that mind, can you imagine facing every battle next year knowing you suffered, you're ceased from sin, you're dead, you're freed from it, and you're seated with Jesus on the throne? You talk about arming yourself. You're not getting a gun, a ballistic missile, or a rocket. You're getting some truth. You're arming your mind with truth. And you know because you died with Jesus, then you've got power over everything in this world. Now face the world with that kind of understanding and see how you're going to have a life for God. How many want to arm yourself tonight? Amen. We're in the armory tonight. We're in the armory. I'm arming you. And do you ever wonder why the armor of God includes the helmet of what? Salvation. That's going right along with what Peter's saying here. You know you're saved. You're saved from sin, sickness, disease, Satan, hell, the world. You get power over Satan, sin, sickness, disease, hell, and the world. You get power over it all. You've just armed your mind with a helmet, and you know you're saved. That's why in Romans 6, he doesn't say, listen to this. He doesn't say, feel it. He says, know ye not. Know this. Know that when you're baptized into Jesus, you're baptized into his death. And if you're baptized into his death, then you're in the likeness of his resurrection. Know that because you've just armed your mind. And when you go after the enemy with your arm, your mind all armed, your mind arm all minded, your mind armed. Now you're really going to get mixed. The right arm of the Lord, arm, mind. Okay, I'm getting heads and arms mixed up with me now.
You are going to face battle victoriously. Hallelujah. When you get into a battle, you've got to be victorious. You ever go to a sports game and all the guys are getting coached by the coach? That's what a coach is for. Get them all confident in themselves and they come out feeling like they could rip hockey sticks apart with their teeth. He's armed them. He's given them confidence. And bless God, God needs to get us armed and give us confidence. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengtheneth me. I know without him, I can do nothing. But with him, I can do anything. And so I'm going with that understanding. Through Christ, I can. I can. Somebody say, I can. I can do all. Say all. Holler it. All. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Arm yourself with that same mind. Bless God, have the same mind Jesus did. Be willing to suffer if it's necessary, even if you have to die for it. There was one of those girls that was shot at the Columbine massacre. And it was either her pastor, or I even might think it was a relative of hers. Brother Hale, do you remember Brother Hale? Her grandfather talked to us and said, she was one of the kids that was shot. And the guy, before he shot her, said, are you a Christian? And she could have compromised and said no, so she'd save her life. But she said yes, knowing she's going to get a bullet. And she took it. And she gave her life for God. You don't think she's going to get some kind of reward for that? I'm telling you, the Bible said in Hebrews chapter 11, some people refuse deliverance, desiring a better resurrection. You know, some people are going to get a better resurrection than others. When resurrection day comes, they're going to have a better one. I mean, we're all going to rise. But when you get a better resurrection, you're going to get far more reward forever. Can you imagine having reward forever? I get thinking now that, you know, here I am 50 years old. I thought I was going to have this, that, and the other by the time I was this age. But then I get thinking, no, smarten up. You need to get concerned with eternity, what you're going to have forever. Whatever you get down here is not going to last long. You get concerned with eternity because that's going to be forever. Focus on that. Because if we focus on this life, we'll forget about eternity. That's why Jesus said, put your treasures up in heaven. Don't put them down here. Put them up there. And if God blesses me and I want to bless my family, I want to do as much as my family as I can. And I believe God can do that and bless us. But even if he doesn't, I'm still going to focus on glory. We don't have much. And you probably don't have any much more than I do. But folks, we got Jesus. And if we're doing the will of God, we're going to have an awesome resurrection. And when I've heard these preachers say, I'm not going to mention the word sin. And I say, well, I am. I might suffer a little bit for it, but I'm going to do it. I'm going to get a better reward than that dude. I'm not doing it for that reason. But I do know how God works. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. And why? Why did it say to arm ourselves with that same mind? Arm yourself with the same mind, because he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Because, verse 2, you should no longer live the rest of your time in the flesh to the lusts of men. Look, don't live the rest of your days. And you know, don't get that attitude either. This is just a cop-out attitude, like that man had back in a little town called Blacks Harbor, New Brunswick, when he got up and said, you young people, you serve God. Give God all your days. Me, I'm going to hell. I'm going to go to hell. I'm lost. But you young people, you serve God. That man needs a demon cast out of him. Because it's not us, but Christ that lives in us. We can't do anything without him. Don't look down on yourself like that. You can do all things through Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus. There's a battle ahead of us all. Sin is pulling us, but let's have the mind of Christ. And that's why in Romans 8 and 11, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your, somebody say my, he'll quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you. So therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. You don't have to live after the flesh anymore. You get the resurrecting power of Jesus all over you. And that's what Peter said. Peter said, don't live the rest of the time in the flesh to the lusts of men. Paul said the same thing in Romans right here. You don't have to live after the flesh anymore, because in verse 13, if you live after the flesh, you're going to die. But if you through the Spirit, somebody say through the Spirit,
Say, I can't do it on my own. It's through the Spirit. Through the Spirit, you'll mortify. Do you think it was Noah's natural power that kept him preaching 120 years? Not on your life. It was the Spirit of Christ doing it. And through the Spirit, you're going to mortify the deeds of your body and you'll live. Amen. Hallelujah. Somebody say new beginnings. There it is, the helmet of salvation. Thank you, Jesus. Let's praise the Lord together right now. Hallelujah, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Let's all stand together. Praise God. Let's give Him glory. Let's clap unto Him tonight. Thank you, Jesus. Clap unto Him tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. God blessed us with a warm building tonight. Last week, I was so concerned it'd be cold again. I planned on going into the basement, and it's warm. And I don't know. I'm trying to think, Velma, if I left on that thermostat. And, huh? It's not warm now? Is it getting cold? That little rascal of a thermostat. Huh? Dance and heat yourself up. Praise God. Let's thank God right now for His goodness. Hallelujah, Jesus.